Let's pray together. Oh Lord, would you speak, for your servants here are listening. We believe that your word is alive, and we believe that your spirit brings your word to bear on our lives exactly where we are at. And so we are eager to listen to what you have to say to us this morning through your word. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a soccer dad, I've noticed something over the years. Whenever kids on the field have a harsh coach, they don't play well. If they're afraid of their coach, they play with less freedom, they play with less risks, they even play with less joy, and eventually perhaps even burn out in the sport. And I know that this is true not just in the soccer field or the other sports. It's also true in other walks of life. I mean, don't show a hand, or maybe show a hand, but how many of us would love our job more and even love the work that we set ourselves to day in and day out if we had a good relationship with our boss or our manager? But some of us might have a harsh boss or an unknown boss or a harsh manager. And so the work that we put in is so diminished. Or perhaps we are afraid of making mistakes. And so we make mistakes. I've noticed the same dynamic at work in our life of faith. When we are afraid of disappointing God and disappointing God's people, we tend to play it safe in our faith. How much of our faith is rooted in this fear of disappointing God? Like, let's be honest for a minute. How much of our day-to-day walk with the Lord is rooted in fear of disappointing a disappointed God? We can think of God as a harsh coach on the sideline, watching our every move, ready to bench us at our first mistake. And so we tend to play it safe. I think Jesus names this struggle in our passage this morning. If you take a look at me with me at Luke 19, if you have your own Bible, you could turn with me there in the passage that Asha read for us this morning. As we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke, passage by passage, section by section. And so Luke 19, verse 11, we read, "While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once." So now, if you've ever read a good book, you know the feeling when you're one or two pages from the great climax of the book where everything gets tied up nicely. You know that feeling. Well, this is how the crowds felt right about now about Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Jesus had been on this long journey to Jerusalem. It said in Luke chapter 9, if you remember, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. And this is a very symbolic and politically charged move. Messiah's moving into Jerusalem. And so for 10 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, things are building up. And now he is here, it says in verse 11. And so the crowds are expecting to flip the page to the final chapter, the final moment in God's story when he makes all things new. Perhaps they were expecting instant healing or instant resolution to everything that was off kilter in their lives or in the lives of those around them. There was a built-up expectation, but Jesus apparently needs to readjust their expectations. And if you know Jesus, this won't surprise you. The way that he does it is not by saying, "Hey, let me readjust your expectations." Instead, what does he do? He tells a very provocative story. His arrival to Jerusalem will be climactic. But it will not be the final page. It will be the beginning of a new chapter. His death and His resurrection and His ascension and His sending of the Holy Spirit will set this chapter in motion. Full healing, full restoration will not happen until Jesus returns. But in the meantime, His people have work to do. In the meantime, His people are sent on mission. And Jesus wants them to know that this new chapter of mission is their chapter. They are crucial participants in His story. And so this is how Jesus puts it as He begins the story. He says, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to," keyword, "return. And he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. And he says, put this money to work." So if it wasn't clear, a mina is money. It's about a fourth or a third of your yearly salary. So a lot of money. And he says, put it to work until I come back. So do you see what Jesus is doing? It's not a one-to-one comparison. Jesus' stories are more complex than that. But we are meant to see Jesus in this story. After all, Jesus too was a man of noble birth, born in the house of David. Jesus too is appointed king outside of the city when he was crucified and when he ascended to God's right hand. And yes, Jesus too will return. And yes, in the space between His ascension and His return, His servants have work to do. Meaningful work to do. And so what's going on? Let me just help us understand. The crowds were expecting instant healing. But instead, Jesus gives them an invitation to mission. And to us too. So the rest of this story unpacks three options that we all have in response to this invitation to mission. Jesus says, get to work. Get to my work. And we can respond in one of three ways. The first option is fierce opposition to this mission. And so if you look at verse 14, we encounter that right away. "But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.'" So just straight up, fierce opposition to the mission. I mean, we too have that option. We have this response to his invitation of mission, and we can respond through opposition. We can reject his authority. We can say to Jesus, "You are not the king. I am. I don't like your authority. I don't want your authority. And I'm working against your authority." That's a definite option. But Jesus is very, very, very clear to point out that that is a terrifying option. And it has consequences. Later in the story, those who are fiercely opposed to this king's work and this king's kingship are fiercely judged. And you can see that in verse 27. So one option is fierce opposition, but the other option is faithful participation. If you look with me in verse 15, he was made king, however, despite the opposition, and he returned home. And in the story continues, "Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. And then the second came and said, Sir, your mina has earned 5 more. And his master answered, You take charge of 5 cities. The first two servants here respond to Jesus' invitation to mission with what I'm calling faithful participation. They see the king's work as an honor, not a burden. But the third option is really interesting and significant, and one that, frankly, I resonate with the most. And that is fearful participation. So if you look at verse 20, another servant came and said, Sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. And you take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. And so what's going on here? This third servant views the mission as a burden and not a joyful opportunity. He's not rejecting the king. He's very loyal to the king, but he doesn't like him and he doesn't love him. And so his participation is fearful. And I believe Jesus is giving all of us a choice this morning. Assuming we are not rejecting his rule, will we embrace his mission with faithful joy, or will we embrace his mission with fear? I want to take a closer look at each of these options. And the first is the fear-based mission. The fear-based mission. We can respond to Jesus' invitation, get to work, with fear. So much of life can be going to church to keep an angry God less angry at us. Let me say that again. So much of our life can be in order to keep an angry God less angry at us. And I believe Jesus' story is designed to move us away from that posture and into something very different. For 3 reasons. Number 1, fearful mission is misinformed. Look again at verse 20 with me. Then another servant came and said, Sir, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you. There's the fear. Because you are a hard man and you take out what you do not put in and you reap what you did not sow. And what's going on? This servant assumes that the king is a hard man. And that the king is unjust. So even a thief taking what does not belong to him. But if you marinate in this story, this is an assumption that does not hold up to the facts of the story. The king graciously gave his servants the mina to begin with. All that we have is not ours. All is grace. All is gift. And then he graciously rewards their efforts with co-rule. Rule over 10 cities, rule over 5 cities, even though he is king. A harsh ruler, you would expect to shame or even reject the second servant who brought in half the amount. But he accepts both. But more importantly, this assumption doesn't hold up to the facts of Jesus. Fearful mission is misinformed about the character of Jesus towards his people, towards his followers. Oh, he brings judgment against those who oppose him. And you see that when he flips the tables in Jerusalem and when he calls out the spiritual abusers called Pharisees. You see that, and it is fierce. Oh, but to his followers who know their need, he is not a harsh, harsh ruler. No, no, no. One translation translates verse 21, you are a hard man to deal with, and that is not the Jesus I know. Jesus is gentle and He is lowly. His burden is light. He calls me His friend. He loves me and He likes me. And so often, like this servant, I forget that and I act differently. And I live in fear as well. And so when I see this description of the king as being harsh, I need to be reminded that that is misinformed. Second, fearful mission is not just misinformed, it is paralyzing. If you look again at verse 20, this servant is afraid of his king, and so he doesn't want to lose his money. And so what does he do? He just stores it up in a cloth. And friends, that is instructive because it means that fearful mission will always play it safe. If we are afraid of disappointing King Jesus, then we won't take any risks and we won't take any action. And third, fearful mission is unfruitful. If you look at how the king responds in verse 22, he says, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Well, then why didn't you, at the very least, put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" And then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said, "Well, he already has 10. And he replies, "I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But to the one who has nothing, even what they think they have will be taken away." And so what's happening? This servant starts with one mina. It does not bear any fruit, not even any interest in a bank. And so at the end of the day, it is taken away. Fear-based faith is not generative, it is subtractive. And I believe this is a warning, a loving warning against fear-based mission. In my lifetime of driving, I've been honked at many times. I don't know about you guys. I've been honked at many times as I've driven. But I've determined over the years that there are two kinds of honks. There's the road rage honk. And then there's the, "Hey, you're about to injure yourself or somebody else" honk. And I love you, and so I'm going to warn you about that. Two very different approaches at warning somebody. One is out of rage. One is meant to scare and to intimidate and to make me pay. "Why are you such a terrible driver?" And the other is actually kindness. It's alerting me to danger. I'm about to hurt myself or somebody else. And friends, that is how Jesus honks his horn at his people. It is alarming, and this story is alarming. If this story doesn't wake you up like a smelling salt, I don't know what will. But you have to understand that the purpose for this alert warning is out of love. He does not want you to persist in fear-based mission that is subtractive and not generative.